the Lord for women who want to serve the Lord. I'd like to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Since 1914, when the United States government made Mother's Day an official holiday, there's no one here that was here for the first official Mother's Day. Some are closer than others. But since that day, biblical womanhood, biblical motherhood has and is being attacked, mocked, ridiculed. And today, one of the least respected roles in society is that of a mother in the home raising her children. Most have bought into and have fallen victim to the cultural view of women and motherhood. And we must be on guard not to allow Hollywood, the leftist media, the prophets of political correctness, and other enemies of Christ and the Word of God redefine biblical values. It is plainly declared in Genesis 1:27, male and female created he them. Did you ever think you'd come to a day where that scripture would offend people? Male and female created he them. Male and female. That's God's design. Amen. Not only did God create us male and female, and you are one or the other, you are not both, and you do not get to choose, male and female, he also has established a divine order for the sexes. Our great God, creator, author, giver of life, has given women and women alone the exalted position of being the conduit to which all future life would come. She is uniquely designed physically and emotionally to conceive, to carry, to birth, and to nurture life. What an exalted position. Motherhood is a God-given ministry. It is a God-given ministry, and it ought to be viewed as such. Husbands ought to give Mother's Day cards to their wives. Well, she's not my mother. She's the mother of your children. I could go off on that, but I'm not going to. Ladies, embrace your God-given role. And men, honor that role. Mom. Mom, it was she that shared her life with us when our members were still unformed. She shared her life with us. We cannot overestimate the importance, the impact of women and mothers upon a nation, upon a society, upon homes, upon churches, upon individual lives. We live in a time where people think that women need to be president, they need to be congresswomen, and so on, in order to make a difference. You be the mother that God called you to be, and you'll make a difference. And contrary to the belief of many, the Bible does not present women as a second-class citizen, nor does it present women as inferior to man. Now, they are referred to in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, as the weaker vessel. That does not mean that they are the inferior vessel. The truth is, she is superior to man when it comes to some of the nobler qualities of character, such as unselfishness and ministering to the suffering, love, compassion, on and on we could go. She's not the inferior. This weaker vessel, their husbands are, 1 Peter again 3, 7, are to dwell with them according to knowledge. Giving, ongoing, honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. She's the weaker vessel and she's to be given honor for that. Not to be abused for that, not to be taken advantage of for that. She's to be respected. She's to be esteemed. She's to be admired and adored, recognized, regarded, and shown devotion. A day of negative press against biblical, and we have to use that word, biblical womanhood and motherhood, the Bible gives her a place of honor, esteem, and priority. You see, the Bible exalts family and lifts up the place of women in the family. That's Bible. And when women try to usurp God's or get the ordained place for them, they degrade themselves. They degrade themselves. God has given them a position of honor. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, we are introduced to a godly believer, a woman, a mother, by the name of Hannah. She is the mother of Israel's first major prophet, Samuel. And today, we're not going to really speak upon motherhood, but we want to view her as an example. Not only an example to women, not only an example to mothers, but she's an example to all. She's an example to every man here as well. Hannah is an inspiration as a woman, as a mother, and even more important than that, as a child of the Lord. So I want to speak this morning on lessons from a godly woman and mother. Notice in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1, we're introduced to a man by the name of Elkanah. Elkanah. We read in verse 2 that this man had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Then notice, begin reading in verse 20. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come, about after Hannah had conceived. So she's gone from no children, now she has conceived. She bare a son. She called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. The name Samuel means God heard. Verse 21, and the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned. And then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou hast weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, and three bullocks, and one ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock, and brought the child to Eli, who was the priest at that time. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. The account that begins in verse 1 of chapter 1 really goes through verse 21 of chapter 2, but for the sake of time, we have limited our reading to the verses we just read. But first of all, consider the background of 1 Samuel chapter 1. It is all set in the distressing context of the book of Judges. We know about the book of Judges, but Eli, who was a priest and a judge for approximately 40 years, is mentioned in verse 3, verse 9, verse 12, verse 13, verse 14, verse 17, verse 25. So we know it's set in the context of the book of Judges. By reading the book of Judges, we get a picture of the moral climate of that day. In the book of Judges, we see that there was a lack of revelation or a lack of revealing from God. We read in 1 Samuel 3, verse 1, there was no open vision. In other words, people were so sinful that God was silent. God gave no man any word to preach unto the people. It was also a time of lack of restraint. We read in Judges 21, verse 25, in those days there was no king in Israel, so every man did what was right in his own eyes. No prophet, no preaching, no moral absolutes, situational ethics, do your own thing. If it feels good, it's okay. It was also a time of lack of respect. We read in 1 Samuel 2, verse 17, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. They abhorred the house of God. They abhorred the things of God. So the setting of what is before us here in 1 Samuel 1 is really one of devastating spiritual decline and degeneracy. Sounds much like our own day. It was a time of national departure from God. It was a time of rebellion against God, a time of waywardness and faithlessness and permissiveness and immorality and idolatry. It was a time of miserable spiritual failure. It was a time of great turmoil and confusion. So the situation in Israel was very bleak. They were a culture in crisis. It was perhaps the most tragic hour in Israel's history, the book of Judges. During that time, so that's the background. Now we're introduced to a Jewish family here in 1 Samuel 1. Our attention is drawn to this Jewish family, but more importantly, our attention is drawn to a godly woman in that family by the name of Hannah. Again, we read in verse 1, there is a husband. His name is Elkanah. We learn from verse 1 that he's from the hill country of Ephraim, which would be about 5 miles north of Jerusalem. We are told in verse 2 that he had two wives. That, by the way, is the result of what we read there in the book of Judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And though Elkanah was justified by the customs of his day in having two wives, he was in violation of God's institution and law of marriage. For you see, God's pattern is one man, one woman for life. That's God's pattern. From verse 2, we see that one of his wives was Hannah. The other, Peninna. And there were children. Peninna had children. But Hannah had no children. And that sets the stage for what is before us here in 1 Samuel 1. We read in verse 5 that Elkanah loved Hannah, but the Lord shut up her womb. And the fact that the Lord shut up her womb is repeated again in verse 6. So twice we're told that the Lord shut up her womb. Peninna, because of Elkanah's love for her, for Hannah, Peninna was jealous of Hannah. And from verse 6, we see that she became her adversary. We also read in verse 6 that she provoked her sore to make her fret or to make her miserable. Peninna made Hannah's life miserable. We read in verse 7, she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Hannah was continually taunted by Peninna. Hannah was a woman with many heavy afflictions. Provocation, cruelty, ridicule were part of her everyday life. And we read in verse 10 that she was in bitterness. What that means is she was in an irreconcilable state of soul. But in spite of the times in which she lived, in spite of her circumstances, she's a godly example and an inspiration and has been for all these years. Don't use the times as an excuse. Don't use your circumstances as an excuse. Hannah rose above all of these things. So we want to look at the characteristics of this woman. And the study of her character is a profile of a godly woman and serves as a godly example and an inspiration, not only to women, but to all of God's people. Hannah was a woman of grace. Her very name means favor or grace. On the other hand, Peninna, her name means pearl, signifying beauty. So Peninna was a very beautiful woman. Hannah was a woman favored by God. She was a woman of grace. Hannah, God's favor, God's grace. The meaning of her name would serve as a reminder to her that she was an object of God's favor and not because of anything in her. Her name would serve as a reminder where her help would come from. Her name would serve as a reminder of her need. She needed God. You see, what Hannah needed was not more skill. What she needed was God's help. And her very name reminded her of that. Her name would remind her that what she needed was God's intervention in her life. Her circumstances, verse 2, Hannah had no children. And in verse 5, the Lord shut up her womb. Now that may not seem as that big of a deal to many, but it is. It is today if you want children and you can't have any. That's a big deal. But if you go back to the Old Testament, Infertility in the Old Testament was a shame. It was a disgrace. It was looked upon as a sign of failure. So Hannah was a marked woman, an outcast, but an object of God's favor. And though she was barren, and though she was ridiculed and tormented, she's Hannah. God's favor, God's grace. Her name reminds her that God sees you. Yes, Hannah, you have no children, but God sees you. Yes, you are tormented by that other wife, but God sees you. She was a testimony of the grace of God. She displayed the grace of God in her life. Oh, to be a testimony and display and a picture of the grace of God. The grace of God always makes a difference. And it made a difference in Hannah's life. And oh, how we need today, men, women, boys, girls, who want their lives to display and manifest the grace of God. Hannah, being an object of God's grace, it greatly grieved her at the thought of being anything less. And therefore, later on in the chapter, verse 13 and 14, when Eli the priest saw her lips moving and tears streaming down her face, he immediately assumed that she was drunk and began to rebuke her. And Hannah's response in verse 15, 16 was, "No, my Lord! No! No! No!" She couldn't stand thought of being accused of such a thing, being the object of God's grace. "Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial." By the way, that's in the context of drunkenness. A daughter of Belial. Hannah is saying to him, "Don't think of me that way. Don't think of me that way. I respect the holiness of God." Oh, how we need to be a people who manifest the grace of God. Hannah was a woman of prayer. She's living in a very difficult time. She's living in a very, very difficult situation. She's in much anguish and distress of soul. She's disappointed. And we'll dwell on that more tonight as we look further into her person. She had frustration in her life. She was grieved and of a sorrowful spirit. She was burdened. She was weighted down. We're told in verse 7 that Elkanah and his wives went up to the house of the Lord. And while Peninnah ate of the sacrificial portions of Elkanah, that Elkanah gave her, Hannah would not eat. In verse 8, Elkanah, her husband, attempted to comfort her. And in verse 9, Hannah rose from that table. And in verse 10, we read that though she was in bitterness of soul, she prayed unto the Lord. She turned to the Lord for help. She turned to God for strength. Because she could feel her own helplessness. And because she could feel His omnipotence. She's praying. She's praying with a desire for the blessings that only God can give. She's not merely going through the motions and mechanics of prayer. This was no ordinary prayer. We see in verse 10 that she prayed weeping. In verse 11, we see that she prayed specifically for a son. She's praying for something very, very specific. She's single-minded in her prayer. And in verse 12, we read she continued praying. That is, she prayed with persistence. And in verse 13, she spake in her heart. And in verse 15, she said, I poured out my soul before the Lord. She prayed earnestly. She prayed fervently. Her prayer was marked by passion, zeal, intensity. There was a vigor in her prayer. There was energy. There was diligence. She's praying with great determination. She's praying with a desire of heart and a yearning of soul. Verse 16. She's praying out of the abundance of what she's feeling within. Everything she feels, she's telling to the Lord. She's filled with distress. And she empties her distress unto the Lord. She's filled with anguish. And she empties her anguish upon the Lord. She's filled with hurt, and she empties her hurt upon the Lord. She's filled with sorrow, and she empties her sorrow unto the Lord. She's filled with a burden, and she empties her burdens unto the Lord. She's filled with disappointment. Imagine the disappointment in her life. And again, we'll dwell on that more this evening. She's filled with desires. She empties her desires before the Lord. What she's doing is she just simply lays everything before the Lord. Oh, for such a praying spirit today. To just empty everything before the Lord. Thirdly, Hannah was a woman of faith. Hannah had no children. She's suffering from what she did not have. So what did she do? She laid hold on what she did have. The Lord. No matter what you don't have, if you know God, you have the Lord. Quit laying hold of what you don't have and lay hold of what you do have. Quit dwelling on what you don't have and dwell upon what you do have. Because what you do have is more than what you don't have. The Lord. Notice verse 11. She addresses him as the Lord of hosts. She believed that he was in control of all. She poured out her heart. She poured out her soul unto the Lord, believing that God was able. She knew, she was certain that God, who by speaking placed the sun, the moon, the stars, the galaxies, the planets in the sky, certainly he can help me. And she believed. And oh, how today we need a people confident in God. So confident that the times do not change our confidence in Him. So confident that our circumstances do not change our confidence in Him. She had an unshaken confidence in God. Fourthly, she was a woman who acknowledged the goodness of God. In verse 20, Hannah conceives. She bare a son. Oh, what joy filled her heart. She didn't forget where that son came from. She called his name Samuel, meaning God heard. She conceived and she knew it was of God. birth came, and she knew it was God. By naming him Samuel, she was acknowledging, this is of God. This is of God. In verse 27, she said to Eli, for this child I prayed. For this child I prayed. She's acknowledging that God had answered her prayer. You see her prayer in chapter 2. We're not going to take the time, but you can read that. I suggest that you do. But she's acknowledging the greatness of the Lord. Oh, that we would acknowledge God in all things. People will say all the time, Lord, if you do this, I'll never ever forget it. Oh, yes, you will. More than likely, you will. But she acknowledged God. We need to make sure that we acknowledge the Lord. That we acknowledge God in all things. Fifthly, Hannah was a woman of love and commitment. In Hannah's prayer for a son in verse 11, it says she vowed a vow. What she's saying is, Lord, if you give me a son, I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. Have you ever done that? Have you ever prayed and said, Lord, if you would just do this one thing, I will. I will do such and such. That's what she did. Lord, if you give me a son, I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. In other words, he would be raised in the house of God as a servant of the Lord. After her request for a son was granted, she did not forget the commitment that she had made unto the Lord. In verse 21, Elkanah and his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice. And in verse 22, but Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go until the child be weaned. Now in the Old Testament, that is a period of 2 to 3 years. 2 to 3 years. After the weaning, she said, I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And in verse 24, and when she had weaned him, a period of 2 to 3 years, she took him up with her to the house of God. So through 2 to 3 years of weaning, she did not forget her commitment to God. Now a lot happens in 2 to 3 years, but she didn't forget. Through those 2 to 3 years of weaning, she had many opportunities to talk herself out of her commitment, but she didn't do that. Through those 2 to 3 years of weaning, her love and her attachment for Samuel grew. And she remained steadfast in her commitment to God. And then after 2 to 3 years of weaning, without hesitation, without any attempt to avoid the commitment that she had made, she took her journey to the house of God. And on that journey, she remained steadfast in her commitment. I don't know what happened on that journey, during that journey. None of us do. But whatever it was, I don't know what voices spoke in her head. Do you really want to do this, Hannah? I mean, what she is doing is she is going to leave him at the house of God and he will be raised there, basically. Is this what you want to do? And she would say, I made a commitment to God that I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. So during that journey, she remained steadfast in her commitment. You see, Hannah had a vital and personal relationship with the Lord. And therefore, she did not forget the commitment that she made to God. Here we are, we live in a day when so many make empty promises to God. And they forget almost as soon as they make the promise. Or they find a way to justify themselves for not fulfilling the commitment. Well, I'm busy now. You made a commitment to God. You and I that have been baptized, saved and baptized, the day you were baptized, you made a commitment to God. You were declaring that commitment to all who were present. But how many times has that commitment been forgotten? People make a commitment in marriage, and that means nothing anymore. It means nothing. Nothing at all. And commitments to God mean nothing for the most part. But Hannah had a commitment, and she did not forget her commitment. Which brings us to the sixth thing. She was a woman of sacrifice. She arrives at the house of God with her child Samuel. He's 2 to 3 years old. And she said to Eli the priest, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. Eli, do you remember me? I'm the one that you thought was drunk and I was praying for this child. And Eli, I'm here to present him unto God. As you read on in chapter 2, her and Elkanah leave the house of God and they leave Samuel there. Verse 20 of chapter 2, the Lord give the seed of this woman for the loan which is lent of the Lord. And they went unto their own home. And we read in verse 21, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. And we see that she would go down to the house of God every year, and she made Samuel a coat and presented it to him. But that day she left him there. That was her commitment. She sacrificed. Therefore I have lent him unto the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent of the Lord. Her heart is surrendered to God. She realizes that God has given to her Samuel, and now she gives him back to God. Oh, that we would realize that today. That everything God gives us is meant to be given back to him. In his service. That we would be a people who hold everything that God gives us with a loose hand. Willing to turn it all back over to the Lord. Lastly, Hannah was a woman of worship. To worship God, you must draw near to God. It means you bow down before him in reverence. You exalt him, you love him, you thank him, you praise him. She was a woman of worship. When she came to the tabernacle to pour out her soul to God, she worshiped the Lord. She worshiped God after the birth of Samuel. Simply naming him Samuel, God has heard. She's worshiping the Lord. During that 2 to 3 year weaning period, she's caring for Samuel, she's nurturing Samuel, and she's worshiping God. She's worshiping the Lord. She worshiped God when she came to give her son to the Lord. She's in the presence of God. Oh, how we need to be a people of worship. To worship God in all things. To look up to heaven and thank God. And praise the Lord. So the Bible calls our attention to a very special lady named Hannah. And she is a special lady. And she serves as an example and an inspiration. I am so thankful that God has put into my life throughout my ministry special ladies, special men too. And today, just as the Bible says, I have mothers and fathers all over the place. They take that role. We're thankful. And Hannah serves as an example and an inspiration on how to live life. We are to live lives that manifest the grace of God. If you're here and saved, you've been saved by the grace of God, live it. Live that life. There's no better life to live. Ours are to be lives of prayer. Take everything to God. Amen. Ours are to be lives of faith. Look to God for everything. Believe. Trust Him. Lean upon Him. No matter what the times, no matter what the circumstances. In fact, if your circumstances are rough, if your circumstances aren't good, you need to lean more heavily. That's not an excuse not to lean. It's a justification to lean more heavily upon the Lord. Live lives that acknowledge the goodness of God. Acknowledge the blessings of God in your life. Count your blessings, the song says. We need to do that. We need to remember where they come from. The Lord. God's been so good to each and every one of us. Just the fact that we were able to drive here, walk through the parking lot to the door. God's been so good to every one of us. Live lives of love and commitment to God. Make a commitment to God. Don't be afraid to commit your life to God. People today are scared to death of commitment. Well, I don't want to be bound. I don't want to be bound to this woman. I don't want to be bound to this man. They're terrified of commitment. And the reason is because they're selfish. Don't be afraid to commit to God. Oh, people commit to all kinds of things today. They'll commit to t-ball. They'll commit to soccer. They'll commit to dance. They'll commit to all kinds of things. But they will not commit to God. God help us. Live lives of giving to the Lord. God has given to you so that you can glorify Him. So that you can give back to God. You say, well, if I give back to God, I won't have anything left. Oh, He'll open the windows of heaven and you'll have more than you ever had. Amen. If you just give to the Lord. Live lives of worship. Why? Why do all of this? Because He is worthy. You say, well, I can't do any of those things. My life is in whatever. He's worthy. I don't care what your life is. He's worthy. It doesn't matter what your life is. He's worthy. It doesn't change the worthiness of God. He's worthy. So live for Him. Live for Him. What an example we have in this special lady that the Bible calls our attention to, and there's many more, by the name of Hannah. Oh, that we would be able to follow her example. That God would help us to follow her example. This evening we'll look at, go into more detail on the trials of Hannah, the life of Hannah. But what a godly example. And God help us to be a godly example, a godly inspiration, to be a godly example to our children, to be a godly example to our grandchildren. I don't want to teach my children, I don't want to teach my grandchildren anything that is going to lead them further from God. They may not agree with our example, and they may be uninspired by it, but that's not the issue. We're to be an example. We're to be an inspiration for them to draw near unto God. God help us, and we do thank God for every godly woman, for every godly mother who raised their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Amen. And some of you have done that. You've raised your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and today they're out there in the world. They don't serve God, but let me tell you something, that's not your fault. You did what you could. Leave them with God. Pray that God would deal with them however He sees fit. That's the answer. That's the answer. For all who have prodigal children, God's the answer. You harping on them is not going to fix it. You nagging them is not going to fix it. You take it to God in prayer. He's the only one who can fix it. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse of song.